And that was what I was going through Sunday after Easter, going home. I was just like, I just have these feelings I can't even describe. I don't know whether I should be praying or just, I'm just so grateful that God is alive and he loves me. You know what I mean? And I just hadn't had that experience in such a long time. And that last song we were singing for some reason reminded me of that feeling of just acknowledging the fact that our future is so secure in him, you know? And no matter what we're going through down here, our future is so secure. You know, isn't that awesome to have that reality in Jesus? And it was funny because I was telling Leo, you know, I was literally laying on the carpet just like saying, what do you want me to do, God? Like, and just, I felt like crying my eyes out, and yet I wasn't. So I was just laying there. I'm like, are we supposed to be doing something, God? Like, and I'm waiting for some huge revelation or something. And I was just laying there, and all of a sudden the feeling just sort of passed, and I'm just still down there. I'm like, are we done? I don't know. And I just got up, and I guess we're done, you know. But just, it was just so cool. I knew it was so real because it was just out of the ordinary, you know. It just happened. But he's so great. Today we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapters 26 and 27. And I just really appreciate Dan bringing the word the last few weeks, you know. And it's so healthy, really, for God to be using us, you know, all this body of believers. And by the way, you know, if the Lord is ever, if you have a giftedness that you know is untapped at this time, please share it with someone here in leadership. Share it with me, because, you know, we want to be used. We want you to be able to use your giftedness in this church body, you know. And we don't want you to feel as though you can't express what God has called you to do. We're a small church body, but hopefully we could still implore what you know the Lord's leading you in this church body, or maybe it'll develop into something new, you know, and that has happened several times in this church body, you know. Suddenly like, oh, you're into that? Well, I guess we're into that now, all right? And that's what he starts to do. So I really should have tucked this cord in, but that'll work. So as we look at these next two chapters, I love studying through the verse by verse like this and chapter by chapter. It really is. I don't know if it's unique just to Calvary Chapel. I'm sure other churches do it. But as we go through and study the word this way, it keeps us so grounded in what the context of the scripture should mean and what it means, you know? And instead of just sort of grabbing things out of scripture here and there, and making things into something that maybe it wasn't really intended. And that's what's great when we go through the scriptures like this, because one thing just leads to the next and it all makes sense, you know, because don't you love the way the Word of God just is a like a fishing net, and it just is all connected and it's all meant for a bigger purpose, you know? And God is always pointing to himself in Jesus. But so as we read through these next two chapters, David is going to confront Saul a second time. He's going to spare his life, really. Actually, Saul is chasing him, as you know. But he's going to spare his life. But he doesn't just stop there. He actually does confront Saul. And when he does so the second time, Saul again just breaks under the confrontation because he knows he's guilty. Because that seed of truth, he knew God at one time, and he still knows who God is. He just doesn't hear from him in his heart anymore. But he knows God. He once had that spirit in him, and he no longer did. In fact, now he had this demonic spirit tormenting him. And so he, at times he must long for those days when life was so pure and he had the spirit of God upon him. And he realized, you know, what he has been gifted, this great kingdom. And now all of a sudden, he finds himself stranded in a sense. And the Lord, as he has already been told through Samuel, that the Lord has rejected you. So at this point, when he is confronted by David, he crumbles again under pressure. And and realizes, wow, David is the anointed. And so chapter 26 is just this great triumphant thing where David confronts Saul after sparing his life. And everyone hears this testimony of Saul saying, David, you are the man. But then something happens at the beginning of chapter 27, and David just loses it. It reminds me of, really, remember when Elijah, we talked about it recently in church on Sunday, how Elijah, everything was going his way, and he was just proving God's strength. He was sending fire down from heaven. He was destroying the false prophets of Baal. He was bringing rain. I mean, all these things were taking place, and suddenly a word of threat against him, and he took off to the wilderness in fear for his life, you know? It's amazing because you think, wow, everything is going right, but what happened that flipped the switch of fear? And we're going to see with David, it's because he said in his heart something that was not true. He spoke to his heart, which wasn't God's direction, and he left the promised land and put himself and his whole group and all their families in jeopardy. And so let's dig in and see what happens here in chapter 26. Verse 1, now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is this David not hiding in the hill of Hakilah, opposite Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakilah, which is opposite Jeshimon by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. And then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. And verse 7, so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, and with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. And then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. Now, this was a prophecy, because we're going to read in a couple of weeks that that's exactly what happened. He and his son Jonathan and his other two, and Jonathan's other two brothers all died in battle. And so David was actually speaking prophecy that he was indeed going to die very soon. And the Lord was going to take care of this threat against David. And then the Lord, David said, verse 11, the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away, and no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. I mean, they could have tripped over and fell on Saul, and he wouldn't have awoken, because the Lord had put them to sleep. And verse 14, and David called out to the people and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, do you not answer Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who are you calling out to the king? So David said to Abner, are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord, the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord, the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was in his head, by his head, not in his head. And then Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.'" Now, who said this? This was David's mind and paranoia starting to run away with him. He was letting man direct his relationship with God by chasing him out of the land. And verse 20, "And so now, do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains." And then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." And David answered and said, "Here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. And may the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation." And then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail." So David went on his way, and Saul returned in his place. The last time that David confronted Saul, Saul said, "You indeed will be king." So here David is hearing encouragement, remembering the words of Samuel, who had passed away by this point. But he knew he was supposed to be king based on Samuel's words, based on the anointing. And now he is seeing the king actually become vulnerable and humble himself before David. All the signs were in place. But something about what David had believed, he had believed a lie, thinking that this threat is too great. Now I have to leave the land. Well, he had been wandering around in the wilderness in God's country and not hurt by Saul. And there was only a short time left in comparison to his wanderings where he would indeed finally become king. And yet, David suddenly allowed this paranoia to take over his thinking. Have you ever been in that place where a small threat becomes something great because you keep dwelling on it? Especially like in the middle of the night, 2, 3 a.m. in the morning. Suddenly you, and you're like, suddenly start dwelling about something that you knew all day long. Like, why do I have to wake up in the middle of the night and start thinking about this thing that I had all day to worry about? But instead I procrastinated, didn't handle it during the day, and now in the middle of the night, suddenly it's a big deal. Do you know what I mean? It's like, what is with me, you know? And that's what happens to me when I suddenly wake up in the middle of the night and a small thing is suddenly a huge thing, a big worry. And yet, when you have time to handle it, you realize it's not a big deal. But so that's what happened to Elijah, if you can recall. You know, so Jezebel wants to kill me. Ahab's been trying to kill me for 3.5 years. Has he accomplished that? No. Did I just bring rain down that I promised? Yes. Did I bring fire from heaven down? Yes. Are 450 of Baal's prophets dead? Yes. I would say we're accomplishing something here. And suddenly, just like that, he could cave into one woman's threat that he would die that day. You know, it's amazing. We could just start focusing on the one negative thing. the one negative report, and that's all we think about. You know, we forget the great things that have been accomplished in our life or what God has done for us. So suddenly, just like this, David is going to flip a switch, and he's going to exhibit really distrust in God. So let's continue, and we'll finish chapter 27 and then summarize all this. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand." And then David arose and went over with 600 men who were with him to Achish, or Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And so David dwelt with Achish at Gath, and he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. And then David said to Achish, "If I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites and Girzites and the Amalekites, for those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. And whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And then Achish would say, "Where have you made a raid today?" And David would say, "Against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jerahmeelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites." And David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, "Lest they should inform on us," saying, "Thus David did, and thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines." So Achish believed David, saying, "He has made his people, Israel, utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. So you see what's happening here is he's going and attacking these villages. And you know, these people were the enemies of God. I mean, they didn't love God. In fact, if you can recall, the Lord brought the Israelites into the land, the promised land, that is, to purge the land of these nations. But what we see now is David is actually expanding his territory in areas that even God did not necessarily ordain that these nations should be wiped out. And his whole motive behind wiping these people out, I mean, really destroying everyone, children. Like, this is David. Destroying everyone. And why? For money, for food, for livestock. And the reason he would destroy them is just in case one would get away and tell Achish. And Achish would realize, wait a minute, David is conning me. He's attacking my neighbors. He's not attacking the Israelite towns. And suddenly he would realize, maybe David isn't my friend. So when you look at this and you say, well, yeah, but they were enemies of God. But when you consider what David was doing, he's becoming numb and calloused to lying. He's becoming calloused by his motives because he's becoming greedy. He's doing this all just to survive in the physical way. And we don't even see any evidence that he's considering God in this war, in these wars that he's perpetrating on these towns. And they were pretty helpless too. They were unexpected. They weren't hearing any purpose. You know, I believe it's important that God always gets the glory, right, with everything we do. It wasn't like he was coming into town and saying, repent, because Yahweh is the true God. And, you know, he has sent me in here to bring the news about him being your creator. There's no glory to God in this at all. His whole motives is to wipe them out and steal what they have. How can God be in this, right? You know, during this whole time, they'd have no record of any psalms being written by David. Isn't that like indicative to our life too? Like when we're really trapped in a pattern of sin or wrong thinking or paranoia, suddenly our relationship and our reflection about God and our communication with God just gets really broken down, doesn't it? And when we read, we just skim it. It never really pierces our heart. Did you ever notice that? And so here's David doing all these really wicked things, and he's not communicating with God. And because he's compromising, and to stay in this land, he has to keep a lie going. Have you ever been in a situation where you need to wear two faces in a sense? You know, you have to kind of like make people think you're one way when you're really the other way. I mean, imagine David had to lie to Achish and say, yeah, I'm going, and actually I'm wiping out my fellow Israelites. Like, even when that would roll off his tongue, he'd probably say, man, may it never be so. I mean, that just sounds gross saying it. You know, like wiping out my... It's like when you're young, I swear on my mother's grave. I mean, ooh, if you're lying, man, you're going to carry that thing. You know what I'm saying? It's like, wow, I hope you're telling the truth. You know what I mean? Like, because he's saying something that's false, but it's so, because he loved Israel. I mean, we're going to see even after this, he really was faithful to his nation. And in the end, he was really faithful to God. What we're going to see in the coming weeks is actually he is about to willingly go into battle against Israel. Now, would he really fight against Israel? I don't think so. I really think that was another trick to get in a position to maybe kill Achish, because if we know David, one thing, he wouldn't turn against God's people. But he was putting his whole army, these 600 men, in a position of real vulnerability, wasn't he? Because they could be killed in battle. Or in that very battle, we're going to see that Saul and his sons die. Now, what if a report went out, well, you know, David and his men were fighting in that battle? And, you know, Saul really was always after David. What was David doing in that battle? You see, we can get so twisted in our own lies that suddenly, even when we're pure in what we're saying, we put ourselves in a position of question, you know? Like, well, then what were you doing there? It's really important for us to stay above reproach, you know? And David was willingly going into a position of being questioned, and he was losing his discernment. And what's a shame is, remember who he was with? He had no accountability. Who was he with? He was with 600 men and their families. And where did he find those guys? He found those guys, they were like in debt. They were criminals. They were the runaways. And he found them along his way. And, hey, I guess you're my friend now. I mean, you're probably wanted for murder. You're probably wanted for robbery. You're probably wanted for all kinds of things. But I need anybody I can get right now. So here they were looking at him for direction, and he was supposed to be kind of the moral compass of the group. So if he starts talking to his own heart and not listening to God, then really all of them are becoming in jeopardy. He was the leader. He really needed accountability, didn't he? I love accountability. I love in this church we really talk a lot about what do you think about this? What do you think about that? What did you observe? You know, it's so important for all of us to be communicating, because we all have different views of things. You know, if Dan is coming from a financial perspective, he's seeing something happen, and Dan, you know, I say, Dan, what do you think about that? He goes, well, you know, and he sees it from maybe a fiscal perspective. You know, if I talk to someone else, if I talk to, you know, Alex, what do you think about that? He may see things from more of like the spiritual, in terms of like maybe spiritual warfare or something. He might have that take. And we can all have those takes, you know, at different times. I may talk to Don. I may say, Don, what do you think about that scenario we had on Sunday? And he may be thinking logistically of about safety or about all kinds of other things. I'm just picking one, you know, characteristic out of these men, just to give you an example. But we see are seeing things from certain strengths and comfort zones that we all have. And that's why it's important for all of us to be interacting and communicating, so we get accountability, so that one person isn't just doing this thing and like, yeah, what are you doing? Didn't you ever think about this? So it's really important for us to have accountability. Well, here, David had no accountability, and he was speaking to his own heart. That first verse that sent him adrift, he said, David said in his heart, now I shall perish. Where was he getting that from? He was getting that from the enemy. Was there any indication that he was about to perish? Saul just went home and said, you are going to do great things, David. Now, we know that he probably would have chased him again, but the point is, he was believing a lie that he was going to perish at the hands of Saul when he hadn't up to this point. He was worried about things that really weren't going to happen, and as a result, he put himself in a real vulnerable position. He jeopardized his walk with God, and he jeopardized himself with his own men. And so when we think about this, about saying to our heart, I found a couple of verses that you'll recognize that were people who said in their heart something. They said in their heart. In fact, you know, I have not located a verse where someone said, they said in their heart and it was a good thing. Is that interesting? Now, God says in his heart and it's good things. So I found verses that said, and he said in his heart, and it's talking about God, and it was a good thing. But whenever a man says in his heart something, it's usually because he's taking God out of the equation, and he's speaking to himself. You know, if you're you and your heart, your words and your heart usually get along pretty well. If it's just you, guess what? You're going to convince yourself anything's the right thing to do. Do you know what I mean? Without any accountability, you left by yourself, I really think I should have that. And let me think why. Let me find some verses that can corroborate this. Yeah, definitely a new car is necessary because look, you know, or whatever it might be. I think I really need to lie in this case, because you remember the midwives in Israel and Egypt and, you know, I think this kind of applies to me right now, you know, because we want to, if it's just us, we can convince our heart anything, can't we? Without any accountability, without any intervention, we can convince ourselves whatever we want to convince ourselves of. And so look at these couple of verses. When someone said, they said in their heart, if you have that. The first one, I think, was Abraham. And when God came to Abraham and he said to him, I'm going to make you a great nation. Do you have that? I think it's Genesis 17, verses 17 and 18. But he said, I'm going to make you a great nation. Okay? And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Remember, what does Isaac's name mean? He laughed, right? Laugh. But that's because Sarah laughed later on. But at this point, Abraham was laughing, right? And he laughed. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. In other words, choose Ishmael. You can't really mean me and Sarah, the oldies, are going to have a kid. That's not going to happen. You don't mean that, God. You know, let me say to my heart what you really mean, because what you are saying isn't what you really mean. I know what you really mean, God. Let me say to my heart what you really mean, okay? Heart, this is what God really means. Don't believe what he just said. Believe what I'm going to tell you. Ready, heart? Ishmael's the one. He's the chosen son. Was that true? But Abraham was telling his heart that. And God went on and said, no. This is a son that you and Sarah are going to have. That's where the promise is going to come from, not Ishmael. You know, but Abraham was saying in his heart a lie, wasn't he? And then we see another time when Esau was not happy with Jacob. And we know that Esau was not a friend of God either, right? And so Esau, after Jacob stole his blessing and his birthright, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at an end. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Was he listening to God when he said to his heart, this guy Jacob has to die, then I'll have my blessing back? Was that going to happen? Of course not. Jacob was the one who was blessed by God. In fact, you know, we realize that Isaac was just, he wanted to bless Esau, but it was God's intervention that he indirectly blessed Jacob, but then realized, yeah, he was the one meant to be blessed. He knew it. Jacob sent him away, blessing him again, realizing he's really the one. I wanted Esau because I love the hunter. I love the tough guy. I love the food that Esau would bring me. Was that the right reason that he should be blessing God's anointed? And then I believe he came to that conclusion. Esau, look at him. He's marrying these Hittite women. He doesn't care anything about us. He's not honoring us. There's no evidence he even respects us or respects God. Is he the blessed one of God? You know, so I really believe even Isaac came to this conclusion. But it was Esau said in his heart something that was evil and wrong. And just a couple more verses to show this. I think we have them on one slide. But speaking of a wicked person, it says, and he has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see when I do this evil. He's saying in his heart this, you know. And then finally, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. This is a fool who says that there is no God, you know. So we see that David is starting to go down a path of foolishness, saying to his own heart. And the reason I'm making a big deal out of this is because it's really important for us to speak truth to our own heart. Or if we don't have the strength to surround ourselves with people who will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Have you ever been around someone who was suddenly paranoid or depressed? And suddenly, no one likes me. I have no friends. Everything I do is failure. And they just start spouting off things against themselves that it's just poison. It's poisonous. And it's because they've suddenly captured this thought from the enemy and they start going with it. And out of their mouth, you know, out of the mouth of fools come what? Many words. When they suddenly start pouring out curses really upon themselves, you know? When someone is caught up in that spirit of speaking to their own heart or into someone else's life, but they're caught up with a spirit that is not of God, there's so many words of curses. It's like cursing, you know? And really, it's important for us to not curse ourselves and speak lies into our own life. And Joel will tell you, at times, I can really get down on myself. And suddenly, I start saying stuff that's like really poisonous about myself. And then Jill's like saying, why are you saying that about you? Why are you doing that? You know, and it's like, but I can't help myself. I almost love it. It's like, you know, just like teaching myself a lesson. And I don't know where I get it from. It must be the enemy. Because I'll suddenly start to really beat myself up with words that are just like, you idiot. You, like these poison. I hope you don't do that. Because I do, you know. And it's like, it's just, and I have to like, you know, like I wouldn't talk to anyone else like this. And yet I'm talking to myself like this. Like, this is ridiculous, you know. We can't allow ourselves to speak these lies and this poison, because it's prophecy. You know, we're all prophets, right? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We all have prophetic power in our lives because we speak prophetic words, the word of God. Hello, can I help you? So, but, you know, when we speak the word of God, it is eternal truth. So we have that capability, and yet we're speaking damnation in our life. I'm not saying we're going to, you know, send ourselves to hell through these words, but it's damning, isn't it? It's saying to the enemy, I want you to manipulate me and beat me up. I welcome you in. Then we speak things into our lives. Oh, I'm going to perish at the hands of Saul. Oh, I'm going to probably, I won't get this job either. Because I'm probably going to fail. I spoke to someone recently who's always been so successful, always, to me, just a godly man, you know, generous, loving, and he's right now in a bad way, in a financial situation. And I'm hearing him talk, and he's not even the same guy. And I'm like, who is this? This is not the confident person I know. It's not the gracious person. He's so gracious to everyone else. Suddenly, he's talking about himself like he is garbage because he found himself into this situation. I'm thinking, it's only money. And I remember a pastor one time saying that to me, and I said, yeah, but it's my money. It's not your money. It's easy for you to say it's only money. But I felt like saying to my friend, it's only money. Like, you know, God's a big God. You know, he will provide for your needs according to his riches and glory. You know, get over it. It's just a spot of hardship. But he's in that now. And because he's in this groove of failure, he's saying, I don't even think I could find another job. Like, the way I am, I can't even think straight anymore. I'm just, failure is becoming my mindset. You know how scary that is to see someone that I respect so much and someone who to me is a bedrock of love and righteousness to suddenly be thinking that way about himself? It's very scary to me. You know what I mean? And now I'm just pouring in, you're a winner. You are like a mayor. Are you kidding me? Because it's true, you know? And even if it's not true, I'd be saying it because he will be. Because we have prophetic power. We could speak who Jesus is. And that's the winning factor in everything. Because when you take Jesus out of the equation, what are you left with? Nothing. When you put Jesus into the equation, what are you left with? All things are possible. Everything's possible because Jesus is in the equation. And that's what he has to remember. That's what we all have to remember. When Jesus is in the equation, we are winners. We are more than conquerors. And nothing can come against us. Nothing can separate us. Nothing can overcome us. We overcome by our faith. And that's who Jesus is. This is what David was forgetting, that, wait a minute, my God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. He will win my battles. He always has. He just put them all to sleep. I could have danced on Saul and he wouldn't have woken up. And now I'm afraid after he just went home that he's going to kill me. It's believing a lie. And you and I just can't allow the enemy to get in our heart and get in our mouth so that our mouth and our heart start agreeing with one another against God's word. Because he should have the final say. He should have the final word. And if we're not strong enough to say it ourselves, we need to get with a saint who will say it to us, who will remind us all of God's promises. All of his promises are yes and amen. Regardless of what lies we're believing, that's not the truth. What God says is the truth. You know, James talks a lot, we won't put those verses up, but talks a lot about how important our words are and how they could bless or they could curse and how we need to select our words carefully when we're speaking to someone else or ourselves. It's so important. And it compares our tongue to a rudder of a ship that, you know, if it's not steered right, it could send us out into a horrible storm, a nor'easter, the perfect storm to suffer great loss, or it could steer us into safe harbors where there's a lot of fish. I don't know. You know, it's like a spark of a flame that when it's put in the right spot can set a whole forest on fire. You know, our words are so powerful as saints. We need to choose them wisely, and we can't just let them burst out of our mouth without allowing the Lord to control our words. Amen? So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have surrounded us by a great cloud of encouragement, that you have assigned us many of accountability partners, Lord God. I just remembered on the way here that, you know, the times I don't ask people's opinions is when I really have already made up my mind. And that's a scary thing, Lord. We just ask you for openness and transparency to talk about things that are really happening and to get direction from one another and support. And Lord God, we do not want to speak to our heart lies. We want to speak to our heart your truth, your promises, and the fact that you love us so much, Lord God. You will never leave us to the Sauls of our lives, the enemy of our lives, Lord God. You will always prevail in our life. We thank you in Jesus' name, amen.